Had a good day. You know, there's so much, are y'all feeling pressure in the universe? Today was a little bit of a break. I really appreciated that. Anyway, that's a whole other talk. We're not going to do that. So, all right. There we go. Now I'm organized. So I'm very happy to have you here tonight, and we're in the second talk in our series. There's only one thing going on, and the one thing going on is spirit. And I invited those of us who were here last week to take on the false belief called duality, which is the belief in two powers, or the belief that we are separated in some way, separated from God, separated from life, separated from each other, separated from ourselves. And it did roll through my mind that I may be the only person in here who thinks that this is an important issue. But I will share with you that it actually is a good, there's one person out there. All right, two, we're going for it. Yeah, all right. I know I go home and think, does anybody really care about this? So, but, you know, I speak what Spirit tells me to share with you. So it is an important spiritual issue because we often fall into that separated place. And when I first joined United Church of Religious Science oh so many years ago, the organizational statement was, our purpose was to heal the sense of separation between man and God. That was before language changed, by the way, so the word man was in there. Now it would be something different. But it is a big, important spiritual issue for us, and we're here this month to come into the state of oneness, absolute oneness, and to see behind everything that looks so separated the shining, radiant reality of the One, and to know that we are part and parcel of creation. We are one with it. There is no way to be outside of this thing called God, and in the midst of that oneness, we are absolutely divine. And so tonight is about acknowledging our oneness and our divinity. I want to work on both of those things with all of us. And I was thinking about where I began, or where the opening in my awareness about oneness and divinity began. And I'll just share with you what came to mind. And the first one about oneness actually came before I ever came into a religious science church, but I had been doing esoteric studies. And I was a tarot card reader, mainly for myself. And I learned from tarot, and tarot, by the way, and also esoteric astrology, actually are carriers of very deep, ancient esoteric wisdom, but they're packaged in a fortune-telling way. And it's because of the fortune-telling aspect that the information has come down through time. But anyway, I was studying the esotericism of it and doing the cards at the same time. And the thing that I learned is that when you throw the cards, and that would be tarot or angel cards or anything, if you go into a bookstore these days, you will see a wall of cards, and it's all the same idea, that whenever you throw the cards, you actually stop time. And if we could stop time, like freeze frame this instant, we would find everything in creation totally in right relationship with everything else. In other words, everything is in a state of profound oneness and can only be the way that it is. If we could just stop time, we would see that everything is perfectly and intimately related to everything else, and there is no outside. And this truth, and so that was an awareness for me, and I traveled through Europe doing cards for myself, trying to predict what would happen next. And I realized finally that I didn't need the cards. If I just asked myself what I was thinking, I would know what was going to happen next. Because when you throw the cards, the read of the cards is in perfect right relationship with the mind of the person who's doing the reading, who's asking for the reading. And so it's all related. It's all related. And then when the person's mind changes, the cards change, you know? And that's how it goes with any kind of form of divination. It's a stopping of time. But that truth of oneness is true in every single sequence of time. In every moment of time, everything is perfectly and intimately related and connected, and there's no separation, and there's no outside. So that's the take on oneness. The awareness or an opening around divinity came for me actually out of the Science of Mind textbook in Ernest Holmes' chapter on immortality. And Ernest Holmes says that we are ageless, deathless, and immortal beings. And then he says this really wonderful line, which is that we don't snatch our immortality off some cosmic shelf on the way out of this lifetime. In other words, if we are immortal beings, we are immortal beings now. Anything that is the truth of us or will be the truth of us is true about us now. We don't get our spirituality on some finer day or on some better planet. You know, if it's the truth of us, it is the truth of us right here and right now. And so oneness is the truth of you now, and divinity is the truth of you now. Has always been, always will be. Ernest Holmes says we travel in our individual life stream, and we keep on keeping on. You know, we just keep on keeping on through many planes of existence, I guess he would say. So there is no such thing as a separated self. And this was Buddha's awareness. You know, if you know the story of Siddhartha, who became the Buddha of our common time, he was raised as a prince. At the time of his birth, there was a prophecy that he would either be a great earthly king or he would be a world redeemer. Well, his father, who was an earthly king, liked the first option and not the second one. And so he surrounded Siddhartha with all of the riches of the palace that they were in. And Siddhartha really grew up inside that and never left, except that there was one day when he traveled outside of the palace and he saw the passing sights. He saw old age, sickness, death, and a wandering sadhu, a holy man. My son calls them the crusty old men because they look exactly like that, the wandering sadhus. And he awoke to a world outside of the palace and eventually left and went journeying off into the world and studied with different teachers, became an ascetic. It was said that he fasted so completely that you could see his spine through the front of his body because his stomach was pressed back against his spine. And he realized that there was nothing really coming from that. There was not a greater awareness. And so he determined to sit himself down on a place, a spot that has been called the immovable spot, under the Bodhi tree. And there he began to open himself. In fact, he resolved to not move until he pierced through existence to knowledge. And so the allegorical parts of the story, you know, is all the forces of evil come up. Mara, the illusion, comes up and presents itself and tempts him. And Buddha sits there. Siddhartha sits. And part of the story is the snails crawl up and come on his head to protect him from the sun, you know, and snakes come up behind him to be an awning, you know, over him from the rain, beautiful images. But the one that I love is that as he sat there and close to the time when morning came, Mara and the armies of darkness sent off arrows toward Siddhartha, and in his consciousness of bliss and oneness, they turned into flower petals and rained down upon him. And you see, when we are firmly established in our own unmovable spot in the truth of our oneness with all of life, no matter what the forces are arrayed against us, they are transformed. They are transformed by our consciousness. So the awareness of Buddha in that moment was that there is no separated self. There is nothing, there is no self separated from the all. In fact, His Holiness the Dalai Lama, well, the Buddhist would say there is no self. And His Holiness the Dalai Lama has been perplexed and laughed at other times when people and Westerners ask him questions about self-esteem. It's like he can't compute it, because there isn't a self to have esteem or no esteem about. And then self-hatred is the same thing. There isn't, it just does not compute, which I think is interesting. It computes plenty well for us. We understand it pretty well. But the idea here that I want to look at with you is that human and divine are not two separate things, or the idea that they're separate in this consciousness that we're working on is a false idea. And that what your so-called humanness is actually the place where spirit is revealing itself. It is the place where, on the earth plane, spirit is showing up, because where spirit shows up is in you and in me. And so the question isn't, are you spiritual or not? You know, are you spiritual? Are you human? It's how much of the spiritual truth of your being is being allowed to be revealed. That's really the only question, is how open are you for the spiritual reality of your being to be expressed? And what would that be like in your own unique way? Now, why does this seem like an important issue? It seems like an important issue to me because we, or maybe I should say I, have convictions of our unworthiness, our flawedness, something not being right, something not being good enough, right? Does that ever come up for you in some way? Just every now and then. And Myron, where are you, Myron, recommended a book to me called Radical Acceptance by Tara Brach. And I know Reverend Angela Geary, when she was here, made mention of that book. And Tara Brach in that talks about the trance, and it is a Buddhist take on this issue, the trance of unworthiness. And we can fall into the trance of unworthiness and lose track of the spiritual truth that we know. Something takes place, and the spiritual truth that we know goes to sleep. It goes away. And we become convinced again that we're unworthy, not whole, not powerful, not okay, not enough, whatever your particular version of that might be. And those thoughts are the things that throw us out of the truth of oneness. We talked about the Garden of Eden last week. Those thoughts are the very thing that enact our own personal fall from the garden. And as often as we go there, that's as often as we leave this truth. And here's an aha, at least it's an aha for me, that this conviction of something like unworthiness, as real as that can feel, it is not a presence, it is an absence. Any of those negative statements about yourself or negative conclusions you've come to or thoughts about negative traits that you have, they're not a presence, they're an absence. They are the place where you are not knowing the truth of who you are. Does that make sense to you the way that I have said that? And so we make no thing something, and then make it real, 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 and I can make it as real as anybody else can. And yet it is an absence of the truth being brought forward. It is a forgetting. And so the solution always is to bring forth the truth. You know, there's that saying, if you're not actively right thinking, then the prevailing negative thinking will do its thinking through you. And there's lots of negative thinking in our world. So I'll share with you very honestly that as a speaker, it's quite often that instantaneously that a talk is over, I live by talk. And I will either have to immediately practice what I've encouraged you to do, or I will fall into the pitfall that I've been identifying. So last week, immediately after service was over, I started down my most favorite rabbit hole. Like down into my own personal hell. Do you have one? I'll give you mine if you need one. I fell, and Reverend Sarah assisted me, and Dave Avani assisted me, and it was on the, actually I was driving to LA, and it was on the way to LA, I thought, I fell into duality. I spent half an hour talking about duality, and I went, boom, right in it with all of the behaviors that have been the strategies to cover over all of those favorite miserable thoughts. And it took me a couple of days to get out of it. It took me, I would say, about 3 days to really come out of it. And what began to turn it for me is I remembered my purpose. I remembered my purpose with a capital P. And my purpose is love. And love means self-givingness. And it means the awareness of oneness. And the minute I began to remember my purpose, I began to come out of the darkness, back into the light, and reorient myself to life. And so I want to look at this idea of purpose with you tonight, and we're actually in a few minutes going to do a rather long visualization meditation for you to find your purpose. And I just invite you to surrender into it and surrender into the way that I guide you. Just try it on for tonight and see how it is for you. But let me say that as we travel the awakening path that we talk about here, we often come to in the pain of our life in some kind of state of victimhood. And if we come into a religious science church and start learning about the creative power of thought, we start to rebuild our lives. And we rebuild them out of consciousness. And then there comes a place on the path where there is a really important crossing of a threshold. And it happens the day we start realizing that something greater is seeking to live its life through us. That everything that we've created in our life is really for spirit to use us for its greater expression in the world. And the minute that that happens, there is a step in spiritual maturity. There is an awakening on the path. We cross a threshold. And it is right at that place where human and divine meet in you. It's right at that place where heaven and earth meet in you, and it's right at that place where you can discover your spiritual purpose. Because our purpose, our spiritual purpose, is about how spirit wants to use us for its expression, using everything that we've created, everything that we are in our uniqueness. It's about becoming an open portal through which God wants to express into the world. So your purpose is your reason. The purpose for anything is its reason for being. And your spiritual purpose is your spiritual purpose for being. And if we claim the highest possible purpose for ourselves, we will also be revealing the truest reason for our existence. So you could say that the truest reason for a purpose for your existence is the highest purpose that you can claim. And in the way that I'm going to lead you, your purpose is a word of God. One word that is a quality of God, that has the right vibration for you, that speaks to you about your highest aspiration. It is the divine purpose of your life, and it is what you would be willing to become the living embodiment of. The interesting thing about claiming a word of God as your purpose is that it's formless, but it has the ability to formulate itself through every part of your life. So the formless purpose becomes in and through and as your life experience, and over time you become that word. You become the living embodiment of that word. The purpose in this process is not a job description. And it is not a mission statement. And so you may have a job description and you may have a mission statement, all of which is fine. You don't have to get rid of them. They're important. But we're seeking that word of God that is your purpose, that you might be willing to become the living embodiment of. Not a job description, it's a state of consciousness. It's a state of consciousness that seeks only to become your life. And the value of having a purpose like this is that when you're going down the rabbit hole, I should say if, that would be nice, but I said when. When you're going down the rabbit hole, or when you're having a day that feels really flat and nothing on the outside is entertaining you, you know, you got the blahs, that's my word for it. The days that you don't know what to do with yourself, your purpose spins like a prayer wheel in the center of your life. And if you turn your attention to it, to the word that is your purpose, it will begin to reorient you. You go, oh, it's like instead of I could have had a V8, it's like, oh, I could have remembered my purpose. You know, it's like that kind of thing. It is like the mast of a ship that you lash yourself to in the middle of stormy seas. It is like the center of a wheel that is spinning. You know, it is the place that you stand. It can be your own immovable spot that allows you to stand true and strong no matter what is taking place in your life. All right. Are you ready? So I invite you to settle in, to close your eyes. And just begin by bringing your awareness to the movement of your breath, feeling your breath move in and out of your body. Allowing your in-breath and your out-breath to merge into one continuous cycle so that it becomes like a slowly moving wheel. like feeling and feel the turning of the wheel, the slowly turning wheel, for your breath is the very wheel of life. And with each breath that you take, allow your consciousness to move closer and closer into the center of the wheel, which is the heart of God within you. And feel the center of the wheel and the heart of God in you merge with each other. And then direct your awareness deep down into your heart, into the cave of the heart. Into that place where you begin to see with the eye of the heart. And allow your heart center, your heart eye, to open into a beautiful garden within your very own soul. And as you enter this garden within your soul, you are immediately touched by the serenity and peacefulness of this sacred place. Because this garden is your very own, and it can be however you want it to be. Bright and sunny and cheerful, or shady and cool and peaceful, filled with a gentle mist. Either way, let yourself be moved by a sense of awe and beauty as you begin to leisurely stroll through your own heavenly garden. And as you continue to move through this garden in your soul, simply notice that there are a number of beautiful little pools here and there and everywhere within the garden. And in front of every pool, there is a little sign on which is written the quality of God that represents the nature of that pool. So one might be love, another freedom, or peace, power, wisdom, beauty, abundance, joy, balance, or order. Notice that each pool has its own unique divine quality and vibration. And as enticing as all of them may seem, there is a single pool that seems to touch your heart and beckon you to come closer. And so allow yourself to approach this special pool, knowing absolutely that this is the one for you alone. That it seems to contain the very essence of who and what you are. And so look down now and notice what is the quality of God that is written on the little sign in front of you. And I'll just say the names again of the qualities: abundance and balance, beauty and freedom, joy, love, order, peace, power, unity, wholeness, wisdom. See the word on the little sign on your pool, and know that this is the name of God written in your heart, the word that is your purpose in life, the reason why you are alive. For you have come to be a witness to the fullest expression of this quality of God in the very essence of who you are. And so now it's time to enter into an awareness of oneness with your life's purpose. So imagine that you are dropping your earthly garments and stepping into the warm and loving waters of your pool, leaving behind the earthly things and being clothed now by the warm embrace of the living waters of Spirit. and let the divine quality of this pool permeate your flesh until it fills your soul with its divine vibration, so that you know in every cell of your body exactly who you are. Take a breath. And in the beauty of this moment, bring your awareness to the presence of the Holy Spirit, or you could call it spirit or guardian or guide, now standing beside your pool. Let it appear in whatever way is appropriate for you, in the form of a person or the presence of light, or just the feeling of not being alone. But some loving, caring presence dedicated to you is standing right there. And listen now with your heart, for the Holy Spirit has a request it wants to make of you. Listen to the silent voice within your heart as this spirit guide presence reveals exactly what it wants to express through you in order to make the world a better place for everyone to be. Just listen to the voice of God within you making its request of you. If you think it needs a little prompt, you can ask the question, what is mine to do? And now that you've felt the purpose of your life and know the form of its expression, the only question that remains is this. Will you allow Spirit to do through you that which ought to be done by you? For you alone have been uniquely prepared to be the center of expression for what Spirit wants to do through you. And if your answer is yes, then silently say to Spirit now, yes, I will serve humanity from the highest level of my being. And if you have said yes, then listen with your heart again. A spirit tells you now the very first thing that you must do to live in alignment with the purpose of your life. Let Spirit speak to you and tell you what to do next. This instruction might delight you, or it might disturb you, but either way it must be done, for after all, your inner self gave you this information. If you falter at the means, purpose will be shaken. But never forget, the energy of your purpose always provides a way to fulfill the means for its own expression. And remember that your faith can do what you don't know how to. So trust, live in love, believe in your own true self. And with a nice deep breath, Give thanks for the wisdom that has been given through this experience. Bring your awareness back to your breathing. Feel the movement of your breath in your body, the wheel of your breath, the heart of God in the center of your heart, the presence of your body in your chair. And when you are ready, gently open your eyes and bring your awareness slowly back into the room. And so I'll just complete with two readings for you, and then Devavani is going to sing. This is from Ellen Kaufman Dossick. There is but one everlasting constant, and that is our point of essence, our I Am presence, our God self, the highest subtle body we have, the one we share with God. Even with all the changes in the world, that point of essence is not shattering or exploding or shifting. We can remember to take ourselves there, to live from that place, to perceive our world from that perspective. The most vital part of us is awash in the perfection of pure, ever-flowing love and light. It is who we are. And you heard the beautiful Rumi quote that Sarah began our service with, and it ends this way. Remember the deep root of your being. Give your life to the one who already owns your breath and your moments. If you don't, you will be exactly like the man who takes a precious dagger and hammers it into his kitchen wall for a peg to hold his dipper gourd. You'll be wasting valuable keenness and foolishly ignoring your dignity and your purpose. And so, with a nice deep breath, let your energy come up, and here's Devavani.
Don't you know that I am holding you? There I am inside each breath you take. And my arms are everywhere you are. I will carry you. I will stand this test of time. I'm the hand that you hold on to.